Well, there are certain times when I approach a subject that I immediately think to myself, I wish I knew more about this subject than I know. And it reminds me that the Bible tells us what we need to know, but it does not satisfy all of our curiosity. Because I want to talk about those who will be dwelling in the millennial kingdom. And that's sort of an interesting subject because God could do everything at one time, but he doesn't do that. It's interesting that his plan and his purpose has many different facets. And the end is for all things to be summed up in Jesus Christ, for all of the believers to be in him. And Christ is the head and he is the body, and so that the finality is certain for all believers in Jesus Christ. But it's interesting the way in which all of this unfolds. So I want to, the millennial kingdom will be a rather unique time. And I want you just to think about this just for a moment. But think about Christ being present on the earth, being present here. He would be in glorified form, but he would be and will be present. The capital city will be Jerusalem, and that will be where he rules from. There will be a new temple. It will be the size of Ezekiel's temple. It will be in that kingdom. And that temple may be built by Jesus Christ himself. It may be built by him just speaking it into existence. But it's bigger than the Temple Mount today. It's bigger than the area of the temple today. So during the tribulation, things in Jerusalem are changed. The land is changed. And there will be room for that kind of temple. And the rule will be the new covenant. Everyone that is saved will be saved in the millennial kingdom under the terms of the new covenant, which is like what it is for the church today. So that part is at least biblically, I think, fairly easy to see from a literal translation of the text. But let me now talk about the people who will be there. And I'm going to just say what I can say about these people. Once more, let me say this. If we have all of those things, Jesus is present. One of the things that is going to happen, perhaps, the Bible, this is where people speculate, but the door between heaven and earth is, my dad used to say, the door between heaven and earth is going to be open, which means that people will be able to go from heaven to earth. Glorified people will be able to go from heaven to earth. But it may mean that, well, it will mean that there are glorified people together with people who are in this form, the natural form, will also be there. At the beginning, everyone who is there will be saved. But there will be people in glorified form, that will be you and me, and there will be people in this normal form, people that can have babies, people who can grow old, people who can still sin, and people who can still die. And they will live for a longer period of time. But there's going to be this sort of a mixture of, it's sort of an interesting mixture, at least I know of the people who are going to be in the kingdom. And whether this door is open, that's an interesting thought, which also leaves the possibility that angels could even be present in the millennial kingdom and present here upon the earth. And what's really interesting about that is it's, you know, when we today give the gospel to someone, we say, well, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, well, who is Jesus Christ? I say, well, he is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. And they say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't think there is a Jesus. And it'd be interesting, you know, in terms of the millennial kingdom, and you think about Jesus being present on the, well, let's go meet him. I mean, you want to go see Jesus, let's go to Jerusalem. We'll go there and we shall see him. And furthermore, you're going to see glorified saints. These are people who are saved and are glorified. They're in glorified body. They cannot sin. They cannot die. They're going to be present. It may be angels that are present. But the whole discussion of whether God exists is over. I mean, that will be over. And who Jesus is, that will be over, because there he will be. And glorified saints, and there will be people living their lives, living out their lives. And it just seems to me that, you know, the whole of the gospel ministry would be so much easier. And then it's also true, at the end of the millennium, some of the children that are born, many of the children perhaps that are born, of the believing saints that enter into the kingdom of God as in the natural state, many of these children, when Satan is released at the end of the millennial kingdom, will rebel with him. And I look at that and I say, well, Satan must be a tremendous schemer to be able to pull this off. Because here will be Jesus Christ reigning. There will be no wars for 1,000 years. There will be no wars. I don't think there will be any hospitals for 1,000 years. There will be no sickness for 1,000 years. Things are going to be in a whole different state. And for people to see Jesus and to see glorified saints, perhaps even to see angels, to be able to talk to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if they're interested in talking to them, to have this whole thing so visible to the eyes, it makes it astounding that you come to the end and people are going to say, we don't want this Jesus. We don't want him as our Savior. We don't want him as our King. And they're going to turn their backs and walk away. And it's just as strange to me as it is that Adam and Eve turned their backs and walked away from God. But it's just really strange in view of all that can be seen. Because today we run into people all the time that say, well, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in Jesus, and I don't believe in angels, and I don't believe that there's life after death. And all those will be over. Those questions will all be finished and gone. And yet the human heart, unless it is touched by the grace of God, will rebel against the greatest kingdom that ever was, with the greatest promises of life that ever was and ever will be. It's totally amazing to me when I look at that. So I'd like to know that picture. That's the big picture I'd like to be able to see, and one day we will see that picture. But it's just fascinating to me to think about, you know, a place where the and even everything is sort of halfway there. The curse will be pulled back. We'll talk about that. But the curse will be pulled back so that the animals will not be killing each other once as they do today. And the animals will be side by side with one another. And it's totally, totally different world and why you would look at this totally different world with the presence of Jesus and the presence of righteousness and the righteous rule of a righteous king and justice and peace and prosperity and the goodness of God. And to look at all that and say, nah, I don't want that. That is really the depravity of man. And that's perhaps one of the shocking things at the end of the millennial kingdom, but it's something that God wants us to see. So let's talk about the tribulation saints. And the first I'll say I can start out with is turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. And I know that the tribulation martyrs will be in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and following. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God, and of Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. So I know the tribulation saints will be raised from the dead and glorified. I think, because this is one of those things that I'm, some say yes, some say other that they may be raised in natural form, but I think the way in which it's described here, in the second death has no power over them, I think it's talking about them being raised and glorified and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So the tribulation martyrs will be there, and there will be many martyrs during the tribulation. I used to think that when Jesus comes, that the gospel is ended. And I was wrong about that. That was before I really was studying the Bible on the issue of the tribulation. But there will be 144,000 of the Jews that go forth like the 12 apostles, including the apostle Paul, going forth with the gospel message. But these 144,000 will go forth to the world proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they will have an effective ministry. And there will be many Gentiles and many Jews that are saved. And the Bible says that during this period of time, Satan will have free reign, especially during the last part of this time. And if he wishes to kill the saints, he can kill the saints. And many of the people, if not most of the people that become Christians during the tribulation, will be executed. They will be removed. As Satan is seeking to establish his kingdom, these people are in his way. And so he will remove them. And he has the power and authority from God to kill the saints. And it's amazing to think of the numbers that this will be, but it is a vast number of people. And it's interesting, it's kind of the reverse. Today, Jesus Christ is seeking to establish the church. Satan does everything he can to prohibit that from taking place. Now it's switched around. Satan is going to be seeking to establish his kingdom with the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself empowering this anti-kingdom of Satan. And many people will be being saved because the gospel message will go forth and people will be coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, knowing that become a Christian means almost certain death. So there's no hiding from Satan, and there's no hiding, and it's very interesting when you see this. And the tribulation saints are seen in the book of Revelation as crying out to God, saying, how long until justice is for us? And the Lord says, a little longer. But they will be there. And they will be a part of this millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is for them. I mean, it's God is saying, they're the ones who are going to be a part of this and rule with me in that. Second group of saints will be the separation of the sheep and the goats. And turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. And this is a separation that takes place at the end of the tribulation, which is what this passage is talking about. And in verse 31 of this passage, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him," and that's what makes me think that the angels will have a place in this coming kingdom as well, but it just speaks of them at his coming here. "And he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, what is this gathering? First of all, let me just stop there. Well, this gathering will be the number of saints, and it won't be that many, that survive the Great Tribulation. That they, in fact, became believers in Jesus Christ. And the 144,000 will be included in them because Satan could not touch them because God said they are sealed and you cannot touch the 144,000. So they will be a part of this group. But they are the ones who live through the tribulation, and there will be both believers that live through the tribulation and unbelievers that live through the tribulation. And this is at the end where the king comes, and he takes the ones who are believers and he puts them on one side and he puts the others on the other side. And now he's speaking to the ones who are blessed to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They inherit the kingdom. They enter into the kingdom. And these are not glorified saints. These are people that just like this state. That I'll just refer to this as the natural state. But the natural man will enter in. These will be spiritual natural men and women who live through this whole tribulation. So it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger or take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So he said these are the saints that ministered to the ones who were martyred at the risk of their own lives. Then he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or prisoner, and did not minister to you?" And that will be an amazing statement, because when they stand before the Lord, it's the Lord in his glory. And they say, we never saw anything like you. And he will answer them and said, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." So here are these ones who will enter into the kingdom of God. And So at the beginning of the kingdom, you have, so far, the tribulation martyrs, who are in glorified form, the tribulation saints, who are in natural form, a natural body, and they enter into this tribulation. It's very important for them to enter into the tribulation natural state, because it speaks in the Old Testament of having children in the kingdom, and it speaks of this rebellion that takes place at the end of the kingdom. And so it's necessary for there to be both glorified people and natural people in this kingdom. And I'd like to see what that looks like. I don't know what a glorified person looks like, and whether a glorified person has to sleep at night, or how a glorified person would live. I have no idea about that, because that has not yet been revealed. But this is one of the reasons why you have really strong arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Because if you have a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that means all the Christians are taken to heaven at that rapture. They're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I'll take you to that passage in a few minutes. But this rapture explains how you can have people still on earth. If the rapture, for example, I'm spinning around here a little bit. If the rapture was post-tribulational, at the end, and there's people who believe that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation, some believe at the middle of the tribulation. But if it's at the end of the tribulation and Jesus comes, then all the saints will be glorified. Then who is it that's going to live in this kingdom and have babies in this kingdom? Because all of the saints would be taken out at the very end, and so there wouldn't be any separation of the sheep and goats, because the sheep have gone to heaven. But the Bible seemed to speak of these sheep and goats separation, and the sheep and entering into this kingdom of God, and the goats being prohibited and being sent into their punishment. But that's one of the reasons. It's a good reason, but it's not the only reason for a pre-trib or rapture of the church being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But it certainly explains, if there's a pre-tribulation rapture, then you have this time for there to be a whole body of people who are saved and people who will eventually enter into the kingdom of God. So you have the tribulation martyrs, and you have the tribulation saints who live through the tribulation. They will enter the kingdom, and the church will enter into this millennial kingdom, and the church will be glorified and enter the kingdom. But look at, first turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And this is a fairly familiar passage. And we've talked a lot about this, but the concern in this text is for what is happening, at least in the early church. The early church expected Jesus Christ to come at any moment. The church has always believed in sort of this imminency, that it could happen. It could happen before church is over tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ should come, and those saved people would rise up right through the building. They'd rise up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. That could happen at any time. And the people in Thessalonica believed that to be true, and then some of the Christians started dying. And so they were concerned about, will these people be a part of the kingdom? They lived. Jesus Christ said, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming again. And he's coming again as the king. And it's revealed as he comes as the king. Came the first time as the Savior, coming in his second phase as the king. But here it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's this scene that takes place, and it could be suddenly. I've often said to you, I like to jog, and sometimes when I jog, there's a train that's going by. I hear this sound of this train trumpet. I don't know if it's ever called a train trumpet. I think it's just their horn. But the horn going, the train, and I hear this, I think, one day we're going to hear a trumpet or a blast like we've never heard before. And it's the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel, the voice announcing, I think calling us by name, but we're going to hear. And suddenly, well, the dead in Christ will be raised first. He'll bring with them their souls and spirits that are cognitively aware and present in heaven. But they will be reunited with the body, because as long as they are just soul and spirit in heaven and the body is in the grave, death has a victory. Because God made us body, soul, and spirit, and because of the death that separation takes place between body, soul, and spirit. And now it's all going to be put back together. And it's God's attempt, it's his rejoicing at the victory of all that takes place. But these saints will come, they will be joined with the bodies. God will find the body parts wherever they are, in the ocean, of people who are lost at sea, people who have turned to dust long ago. It matters not, because we have a God who's able to create out of nothing, but he's not going to create out of nothing. He's going to find every piece and put it back together. I find that fascinating. But he's going to put it back together. These saints will be glorified. We shall be glorified, which is the reason why you rise up in the air. You can't rise up in the air right now. At least I don't think you can, unless you have some kind of helicopter around you or something. But you cannot rise up in the air as you are as a person. But you will then. You're going to know, whoa, there's a change that's taking place. Plus, you're going to be glorified. So I don't know what that's going to feel like, but I know that's going to be no more sin nature, no more sin, no more death. So it's going to be an amazing transformation. You will be in glorified form. That's why I said you will go right through the roof. You will rise up in the air to meet the Lord. There's a whole different thing about this spiritual body that God has for us. It is a body. It is our body. We will recognize one another. The people recognized Jesus when he was in glorified body. They didn't say, "Who are you? You're shining so bright, we can't identify you." I say, "No, we know who you are." It's just amazing. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then it says we shall forever be with the Lord. I take that to mean wherever he is, we're going to be. We're going to be with him. So if he comes as king, we shall come with him. And we shall rule with him. And we shall serve him and live with him and live for him. And what does that look like? I have no idea. That's one of the things I say. I'd love to have a glimpse of that. I don't think that's possible right now for us to have a glimpse of glory in us and in that situation. But we shall forever be with him. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and here the whole passage is talking about the resurrection. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he is the resurrection and the life. And here it's talking about there was an issue going on in Corinth where people were saying the resurrection is past, or just there is no resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul takes the is no resurrection to an extreme. He says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not resurrected. And if Christ is not resurrected, we're still in sin, and we're still in death, and there is no salvation. So he talks about that there is a resurrection. And Christ indeed is raised from the dead, and we indeed shall be. He's the first fruits. He's the first of all who will be raised. Because he was raised, we shall be raised. So he comes to the end in verse 15 and says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we shall be present, the glorified saints. And again in Philippians chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 3, it indicates that we shall be glorified. And again, people sort of hesitate over the idea of there being glorified saints and natural people and a mixed group together. I mean, or not mixed group together, but just being at the same time in the same place. But God has a purpose for all of this. I mean, it's really displaying something that can only be seen as the Lord himself determines to do this. So we shall be there. So you have the tribulation martyrs, the tribulation saints, and the church, which I would say is all the believers from Pentecost all the way to the rapture of the church. But the Old Testament saints will also be brought in. And the timing of the Old Testament saints is not addressed. If you ask me, I think it's probably at the very beginning of the millennial kingdom. But it is not addressed. But the resurrection is addressed in the Old Testament. Let me just take you to several passages. Look at Job chapter 19. Because the Old Testament saints will be there. And I'm going to talk about what the New Testament has to say about all of this next time. But just from an Old Testament perspective, look at Job chapter 19. And this is a very familiar, people don't know very much about the book of Job, but they do usually know this passage of Scripture, if I can get to it. Job chapter 19, verses 23 and following. Job is suffering. Job is responding. He said, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know. He just speaks of his skin being destroyed. Now he says that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So here we have this statement. That is fascinating because Job lived probably about the time of Abraham. And the reason that people say that would make this one of the early books in the Bible, but that the reason people say that is because the enemies that took all of the possessions of Job are the enemies that were still around when Abraham speaks of some of the enemies. So the enemies were the same. So you see the same. Does that mean that Abraham knew Job? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. That's always a possibility as well. But when you look at the seed promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed is that a man is going to defeat Satan. There's going to be a battle between this man, the seed of the woman. So it will be someone related to Eve. God was speaking to the serpent, and he said, this woman that you deceived, her seed is going to crush your head. That's the judgment. It's going to crush your head. It's going to destroy what you have initiated here. He will have the victory. So I know this is a man. I know it's a he. And I know he's coming. But that's the gospel message, really, that goes all the way up through Noah and the flood. The seed promise is repeated to Noah as if God says, I haven't forgotten the seed promise. He comes to Abraham and says to Abraham, the seed promise will be fulfilled in you. But here's something that, you know, and he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that my Redeemer is going to make me live and see him, me live again. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. I get the he shall stand at the last on the earth. I get the he shall be victorious. I think that, but to call him the Redeemer, he's the one who buys me back. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know that in my flesh I shall see God. I mean, he knows that this one is going to defeat Satan, but he also knows that when he defeats Satan, that this truth, I say to myself, where did Job get this truth? And the answer is, he got it from God. He had to get it from God because God's the only one who knows this. But for him to make this specific statement is just totally amazing. And Job will be there. Job will be there. And he shall see God with his eyes, in his body. That's the promise that is made. And he says, In all of my suffering, in all of the pain, in all of my loss and everything else, I've never lost sight of my hope. And my hope in this one who's coming. Job indeed was a righteous man. With the righteousness of Christ. That's interesting. But here he makes this statement. I just find this statement to be really astounding. And look at Isaiah chapter 26. We're looking at passages which indicate that Old Testament saints will be in the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Here he's talking about the trouble, the difficulties going on, but he says in verse 19, your dead shall live. And probably the together with is not in the original text. I mean, it's implied. That's why it's in italics in my Bible. And it's, the dead body shall rise, or my dead body shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the death shall cast out the dead. It's like, what is Isaiah talking about here? Well, here he's talking about something, your dead shall live. You know, in verse 16, he says, the Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They have poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child in pain and cries out in her pains, when she draws near, time of deliverance. So we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have been brought, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance on the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And so this amazing statement, your dead shall live. My dead body, or the dead body, shall rise again. Some think that's just a parallel statement. Your dead shall live, the dead body shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And come, my people, enter your chambers. This is Isaiah speaking of this future life for the dead. And it ends up being for the dead who are dead, believing in as Job believed. Look at Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, at the end of this book, and it says in verse 1, and at that time, Michael shall stand up. He's talked about this king in verses 36 all the way through the verse 45. Some people think there's a gap. I do. I think there's a gap between verses 35 and 36 where you go from the past and the picture of the past to the future. And then it comes and it says in chapter 12, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's talking about the totality of this resurrection that's going to take place, because the resurrection is going to include believers and non-believers. The non-believers will be resurrected before the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turned to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But Daniel's told to close up the book. He's told no more about this tribulation period of time. He's given some time limits, but that's what is given to him. Let me read one more passage. We'll come back to some of these, but look at Ezekiel and the dry bones passage in Ezekiel 36 and 37, but it's in chapter 37. And again, this is, some people take this to mean a great revival. I take it to mean what it just says. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me into the spirit of the Lord. I'm reading chapter 37, verse 1. And set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. And again he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling of bone came to bone, came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. And he said, prophesy, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, and exceeded a great army. If that passage ended right there, I would think it's possible that is speaking of kind of like a spiritual revival or something taking place that is totally amazing, and it's like this hopelessness of Israel that has been really rejected by God, and yet he says there is hope for this, and they're dry bones, and so it's sort of this very vivid picture. But in verses 11 through 14, it gives the interpretation. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you into your graves, up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. That's a very strong interpretation of this whole passage. And it speaks of the fact that these Old Testament saints, the believers, will be raised and brought into this blessing that God has in store for them. He's promised them the kingdom. He promised the kingdom to Israel, and he'll keep his word. If it means bringing people up from the grave, he will keep his word. So the Old Testament saints will be there. They will be a part of this glorious kingdom of God. That's a real mixed multitude of people. And that will be the first opportunity you'll be able to see Old Testament saints. And that's why I said the whole of this millennial kingdom will be the declaration that whatever God has promised, he will perform. And there we all are. And it's amazing. It will be amazing. And it's going to only get more amazing when you go to the new heavens and new earth. But it's totally amazing when you come to this millennial kingdom and you find that there will be tribulation martyrs, tribulation saints, the saints of the church, and the Old Testament saints. They'll all be there. And that's, you know, I used to think this is the final form. I said, that's not the final form. The final form is the body of Christ. And for all of us to be in Christ with Christ as the head, and that is really the glory of the forever kingdom of God. Millennial kingdom is 1,000 years. It's a statement that God is making of about Jesus Christ, his king, whose kingdom is forever, even when it is challenged at the end. But it's a forever kingdom. So when you look at the big picture, those are the ones who will be there. And I find that amazing. I look forward to it. And that day is coming, and that day is coming perhaps soon. I'm reading a book that's written by a Jewish man who believes that it's very soon. Perhaps that's true. No one knows the day, and that's what this man says as well. No one knows when the Lord himself will come, but that's a glorious day. We have a great hope. And we should live with that excitement about the future and what this is going to be. It's a glorious day to come. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promise life, and you promise life as we are only glorified. We're not promised to be something, a wistful thought or just a spirit floating in the air, but we're told that we are going to be who we are, glorified in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And Lord, we have great hope. We pray for the people who have no hope. And there are many people in our world, Lord, that have no hope. And they have rejected God, they've rejected the Bible, they've rejected truth. And Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes. Always pray for revival and awaken. Revive your church to stand for the truth. Awaken the lost to see the truth and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray that you will do these things in such a way that we see your glory. For that's where all of this is headed, to see glory after glory in all the things that you accomplish. So we thank you for the promises. We thank you that you're the God who promises and provides. And we look forward to that great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.